But the plan is, God will bless. We'll have a baby this week. Then we will be here Sunday. We'll be here Sunday morning, and then we will leave after the morning service to drive to Topeka, Kansas. And by next Sunday night, Lord willing, I will have the greatest granddaughter in the universe in my arms. You can have second place. That's fine. And so we'll be excited about that. And then, so we will, Stephen Schultz will preach next Sunday night. Ron will preach that Wednesday. I'll be back Saturday. I'm going to stay 6 days. And then Deb will stay a couple of weeks. She'll be back. We'll fly her back the following Saturday. And so there's not much I can do, right? I mean, so I'll come back. Sure there is. Not that I know of. I don't think they want me to do much. So you just pray about that. We're excited. I do love that you rejoice with us, and that means a lot to me. I want to rejoice with you. I want to mourn with you. I want to have that kind of relationship with you. So thanks for indulging me with my over excitement about it, that I take you through it. But it's exciting. And I want to be as excited for you and life, and God gives you souls and spiritual babies, physical babies. It's all a good thing. Open your Bibles, Romans chapter 16. I've got 4 minutes according to Bev. And so let's read verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. You'll get the flow that we talked last week. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul concluding this letter to the Romans here, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." We'll see the word simple used again tonight. Verse 19, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Tonight, just a simple title, just critical reminders. You may have heard it in my prayers. Sometimes I get too familiar with opening salutations and closing salutations in the letters, that I tend to ignore them, and there's great nuggets in here. Tonight, I just have a few thoughts here. Paul had warned them about dividers, those that would cause division and offenses, and that's the best way to destroy the effectiveness of a church, just have it split and this, that, and the other over just petty things. Or they could be major things. But he does say this in verse 19. He says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men." Their obedience is known. We've been talking quite a bit about obedience the last few weeks. And their obedience is known. And that's a good thing. We've seen even on the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your good works shine before men, that your Father in heaven would be glorified." And so they're known for their obedience. And he says, "I am glad, therefore, on your behalf." I'm thrilled. People should know about our obedience. And they'll know, because if we fail, we ought to be quick to make things right. We'll see that next week with reconciliation. When we blow it, let's make it right. And that's a great way to honor God. But they were known for their obedience. And Paul said, "I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet there's a risk." He says, "But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." So first thought, are you kidding me? Did I not do this? I didn't do it right. I must have been tired this weekend. So you're going to see all three thoughts. It just destroys the message. It doesn't. So for the kids in the front row, they're like, "Yeah, I can check out early." And Bev's already gone. So the first thought, be wise unto the good and simple concerning evil. One of the things I'm going to try to do more, some people ask me, are you going to preach this book? And my goal is that we'll preach all 66. But what I want to do is I want to many of my cross references, I'd like it to be in books that I won't cover anytime soon. But just let me quote this verse, and then I'm going to take you to a passage. Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus instructing his followers, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wolves, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Wise as serpents. That's you know, just the subtlety and the alertness and the awareness of a serpent, but harmless as doves. Remember this. We should turn the other cheek. It's not about our vengeance. It's not about us winning. Christ has won. And so he says that when it says, "Be wise unto the good and simple concerning evil." Understand this. It's just, we ought to constantly search the scriptures for how we honor Christ. What is good, and what does the Lord say is good? How do we honor him? And we ought to be simple concerning evil. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read more, and I'll try not to over-preach this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Many of you know 1 Corinthians 10, 13. That's what we'll finish with, but we're going to start with verse 1. And you're going to see this lead up. You know, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man." Great verse. You probably should memorize that. It'll help you overcome temptation. But I want you to see the discussion here about the Israelites of the Old Testament, the Jews that came out of Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. And I think it fits exactly into "Be wise unto the good and simple concerning evil." Now, this is to a people that were known for their obedience. And so let's read verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Ignorance is never good. "How that our fathers were under the cloud," pillar of cloud by day, "and all passed through the sea." I believe that is reference to passing through the Red Sea. "And were all baptized unto Moses." All that means is baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It was an immersion. It's fine. Understand this. When you see the word baptized, it just means they were immersed. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They went through it. They saw it. They lived it. You would think with a visual representation of pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, you would go through the Red Sea and you would see your enemies destroyed. You would think that would be an amazing experience that would lead you to obey God. Maybe at least lead us to have a fear and reverence, because you can see that pillar of cloud. You can see that pillar of fire. I guess you can just get used to it. I've told you, when you come to this lady, I met a lady today because you left your book bag. Who left the book bag today? Thank you so much, Everly. Your irresponsibility was used of God. And so it was. So this lady, a nice lady, I was just about to leave today, and she said, hey, somebody dropped this book bag. And we were just able to talk. You know, I believe this, right? I mean, I thought, well, I'm tired, wanted to go home, but we had a great discussion. I mean, she had a lot of thoughts, and most of them don't match the Bible, but boy, she's a neighbor. We need to love her. Lives right back here at Pepperidge Farm. And she said this today. I wasn't even talking about this. She goes, "Oh, I know," because she's nervous coming in this building. She didn't come in the building, but she goes, "Oh, I know, I've been to church before." She goes, "When you go to church," she goes, "there's something that happens inside that building." She says, "I don't know what it is." She goes, "But it makes me nervous." Do you realize that Jesus is here tonight specially? I think we've gotten used to it, just like they got used to the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. I love being reminded about that. Several lost people, newly saved people have told me that, and I'm like, oh, I want to come to a fresh perspective. I'm not looking for some like charismatic experience, but I'll tell you this. I want to be freshly understanding the presence of God in our midst. It'll help me. So anyway, now let's get back to this. Look at this in verse 3. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat?" Now, he's talking spiritual here, but they had, you know, manna and then the quail. Verse 4. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink?" This is talking about the people that came out of Egypt. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." I mean, I could take you here. This is just one other example. What were they drinking? They were drinking the same thing that Jesus said, if you don't consume all of me, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part of me. They were drinking of that same rock. They were drinking of that same water, and that rock was Christ. The only way that they were saved was Jesus Christ. It tells us in Hebrews that the gospel was preached to them, the same gospel that we preach today. That's not why I turned us here, but it was a good thought. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. You see the similarity here? He's praising the Romans. He's saying, look, your obedience is known unto all. Yet, I'll tell you this, you need to be wise unto the good and simple concerning evil. The devil's after you. Who's the oldest in this room tonight? Leon, do you have that badge of honor tonight? The devil's still after you. Never can put it on cruise control. You know, as our senior person in this room, you need to be wise unto the good and simple concerning evil, and know this, you've got to be circumspect and alert, and the devil would love you to finish miserably. Let's finish strong, that we have finished our course, we have fought the good fight. So let's look at verse 5 again. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now let's see what all the blessings they were given. Now these things were our examples. So let's learn from these examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Right? You could go into many of those. You could say, you know, was that at Mount Sinai? When Moses was up with the Lord and they just it was just terrible behavior. You could say, was that Achan? The wedge of gold in the Babylonian garment? But it was that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now look at this, verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now I want you to understand this. This is the most beautiful thing about the Bible. It's eternal. Do you understand what the Bible calls idolatry? Just look at this. He says, verse 6, he says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They worshipped leisure. They worshipped pleasure. That was their God. That, if that doesn't define the 21st century in the United States, and I think the whole world, it is TGIF. It is, all I live for is the next whatever. It's the next pleasure. I mean, we see it. Steve and I were talking about this earlier. It's, you know, I'm not sure what they're doing on their phones, but it's like, we've got to be on our phones. It's the next video. I got to find the next great video. Because all we live for, and it is our God, is the next video. Whether it's funny, whatever your bent is on your phone. The Bible says they ate It says that they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. There was no worship of God. There was no service to God. There was no dedication. And he says, we should learn from that. I will tell you, the average Christian waits for trouble. I could name just dozens and dozens and dozens of examples. You know, when's a good time to start serving the Lord today? If you have problems in your life, yeah, you need to submit to the Lord. But I will tell you this, that doesn't mean your problems are going to go away tomorrow. Let me just say, you know, the best thing to do for problems that you don't have yet is serve and honor the Lord. Most people wait until they have problems and they want them to go away. They sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication. You see this. It's pleasure seeking. It's sexual appetites. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. The lust that it probably was talking about earlier was just covetousness, stuff and things. The idolatry is they ate and drank and rose up to play, and then this would be just trying to fulfill. All of this is the flesh. We are walking in the flesh. This is the warning. He says, neither let us tempt Christ. Now, what would tempting Christ be? As some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. They tempted God by blaming God for their circumstances. Lady today, she asked me, she She was asking why this and why that and why this. And I just told her every time, because of man's sin. Everything negative, right? That's just the answer. She said, well, why did this happen? I said, ultimately, man's sin. Why did this happen? I said, well, because of man's sin. She named a few good things. God. Nothing. God. But see, we reverse it. God gets blamed for all the bad, and he gets no credit for the good. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were murmuring and complaining, oh, that we were back in Egypt. Tempted God, and he sent fiery serpents. Look at verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. He says, look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know, you need to have a balanced diet, New Testament, Old Testament, so that we don't repeat history. You know, the old saying, the only thing that we know that about history is that history repeats itself. We ought to learn from that. Why do we have to go through the same school of hard knocks as other people? I will tell you, it is, I watch, and I don't want to forget it, and with a message like this, it'll remind me. I've seen preachers fall, and I want to learn from them. I'm not going to pick on them. I'm not going to beat them up. But I beg God, oh God, help me to finish well. Help me to keep my eyes on you. And Father, I pray that you'll just keep temptation away from me, keep issues away from me, and it'll all be to the glory of God. You know, the only reason I don't sin is the goodness of God. And so we need that. And he says, look at verse 12. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. This was, in essence, what Paul's saying to the Romans here. He's saying, you're known for your obedience. You might be doing things that are right today. You're known for your obedience. But I want you to know this. Be wise unto the good and simple concerning evil. Don't you ever think, I mean, I love this verse. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Praise the Lord. If you're standing for truth, you're standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're standing for the gospel, that's a blessing of God. But you should beware. You're going to have a bullseye on your back and the devil's after you. Greater is he that is in you. The devil can't touch you. The devil can't do anything unless God says okay. I love that. What a puny little guy. Now, he's not puny compared to me, but he's puny compared to the one that lives in me. I don't ever take the devil on. But I know this. I just know this. I don't have to fear him. And we're going to see the devil mentioned in this passage as well. Then look at verse 13. This all ties this back. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Look at this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Don't think you stand, you know, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But I want you to understand this. You can have victory over your sin. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will make a way to escape. I will tell you, whatever your overwhelming issue is when it comes to sin, there is a way out because God is faithful. Look for the escape. Look for the escape. Be wise unto the good and simple concerning evil. I'll give you this. It's important. You and I need to be in the Word of God all the time. We will forget what is good. Many of our opinions are wrong. Many of our thoughts are wrong. And you ought to at least challenge yourself. When's the last time you were in the Bible and you thought, what? Do you ever get nervous? I get nervous all the time. I have to preach that. And I ask, what do I believe about that? And I'm like, not what it looks like it says. You ought to be learning some things about the Lord, right? You ought to be just enjoying God revealing things to you. I'm not asking you to look for things that are new, but things that you've not really appreciated before, right? All I did last night for my devotion, I just brought you into my little world. And I said, whoa, blown away by this centurion's faith. And so it's on my mind. Father, I would love to have faith that you would marvel at. And then God just began to work me over with what faith is. Because, you know, when I ask for that, what I'm asking like that, that I could move a mountain and get whatever I want. I want what God wants, but I think he and I are pretty aligned. I think we're more aligned than we are. And I need to trust him one day at a time. Second thing I want you to do, look back at Romans 16. Oh, you already see it. Trust in the God of peace. Look at verse 19. He said verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I want you to trust in the God of peace. I want you to turn to one passage, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, just three books over, four books over. Ephesians chapter 2, trust in the God of peace. I just want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, he is talking about the Jews and Gentiles. We'll try to see if we might come up with alignment here. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, verse 14, I took it to 13 just so you know that he is Jesus. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I ultimately think that's breaking down the division that lost people have before God. It could be that he's talking about the Jews and Gentiles, that he's broken that wall down as well. But I think verse 15 would indicate it's really the eternal perspective. He says, for he is our peace. Christ is the only one that can make peace with you. Now, I know this. I don't want to go tell the world this, but I'm like this. You're at war with God. You're his enemy. There's a place for that, but not too many people can handle that. How are you going to make peace with God? White flag won't do it unless you know why you're waving the white flag. How are you going to make peace with God? Just come up with new ways. For he is our peace. It's only through Jesus Christ. This lady today, she was trying to tell me she was a Christian, but that Muslims and Hindus, she was offended. I said, well, you know, biblical Christianity is very narrow. I said, that would exclude Muslims, Hindus, the teaching of Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and just about every other person that you talk to, because they all believe that you get to heaven somehow by your works, whether you get in. But I said, so the Bible requirement is there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. He's our peace. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He has reconciled us with God. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Right? We're guilty. For to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I want you to always remember this. We, those of us that are believers in this room, we've been made at peace with God. Only through Christ, not your works. Christ did it. The Father loves his Son. You want to be made right with Jesus. You want to be right with the Father, it's only through Jesus. Then I want you to look at this, and this is my third point. You'll see that the God of peace will defeat Satan. Look at this in verse 20. It is fascinating. Most of the references I'm going to give you is that it's going to be Satan's going to be defeated under the foot of Christ. But look at this in verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I want to take you to Revelation chapter 12. I'll take you there first. And I'm not gonna belabor too many points, but I want you to see Revelation 12 kind of gives a brief history of the devil, what he's been trying to do. And I just want you to see the end of the devil. We can trust in the God of peace. The God of peace will defeat Satan. You don't have to do it. And what it says in Romans, which is pretty cool, is it says that he will put him under your feet as an heir to the throne. Look at Revelation chapter 12. It says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Revelation 12:1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. I think this is really just kind of giving you the history of why God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he established a nation through whom to bring the Messiah. And then the long-awaited birth is happening in verse 2. And it's dealing with, I don't necessarily think the she is Mary. I think it's dealing with Israel. And she being with child, though specifically Mary was the one with child, and she being with child, travailing to birth, and pain to be delivered, there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. I tend to believe this is that this dragon, we know this by verse 9, is the devil. What is he doing with his tail that drew a third part of the stars of heaven? The stars of heaven in many places would reference angels. I think he may have deceived a third of the angels in heaven. We can debate that. We'll find out in heaven. But he does have his angels. We do know that. That'll be in this passage. But verse 4 says, in his tail, the red dragon, who's the devil, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. You begin to understand, why would Herod have all the children to and under slaughtered? Because he was under the influence of the red dragon, of the devil. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child, Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Kind of quickly go past the death, burial, and resurrection, and we get to the ascension. Right? I mean, this is, you talk about, we're just going to cut to the chase. And then we see in verse 6, it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness. I think this will happen at the great tribulation. You'll see some of that. Where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. I think this war, anyway, but there's a war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought in his angels. So the devil has angels. Michael's the archangel. He has angels under him. And they're fighting against the devil. And the Lord allows this. The devil can't do anything that the Lord doesn't allow. But the angels, Michael and his angels, fought against the devil. Now look at verse 8. Look at end of verse 7. And the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. The dragon didn't prevail in this battle. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. I think this is all future tense. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There's going to be a time the devil's booted. He has access now. We see that in Job. The devil can stand before God with the other angels, and he accuses the brethren day and night, the Bible says. But there's a time, shpoing, God's going to boot him out. And what we see, where would you rather the devil be? Would you rather the devil be before God accusing you or here on earth? I'd rather be up in heaven, because when he comes down here, you ain't seen nothing yet. But here's what it says. Look at this in verse 11. When the devil comes down to earth, now, I try not to preach too much on these, but verse 10, it says, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, because when the devil's kicked out of heaven, it's almost over. Just a little time. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The only way to overcome the devil is the blood of the Lamb. You must be born again. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You love your life, the devil could use that against you. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We should look at dying, for Christ would be gain. He says, therefore rejoice, verse 12, and ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Again, Israel, always the apple of his hatred. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. That would be 3.5 years. A time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and then a half a time. That'd be 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood with the dragon set cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, because I know we're going through it. Do you notice this? What's the description of true believers? That they keep the commandments of God. Then I want you to turn over to Revelation 20, and we'll finish this old dragon. Revelation chapter 20, I want you to look at verse 10. Let's look at verse 1 and 2, because I've taken you through. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. It says, "And I, John, saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, "which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So when Jesus returns, he's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years, and then Satan's loosed. And when Satan's loosed, look at verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sea of the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Final battle. Fire comes down from heaven. That looks like the demise of Satan. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." Again, in Romans, it says, the God of peace will defeat Satan, put him under ours. Final passage, and I'm done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you know different Bible chapters, 1 Corinthians 15 should trigger your memory. There's two things, I think, and this isn't one of them. Two things in 1 Corinthians 15 that should come to your mind. Well, that's probably the best description and most succinct description of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the importance and the wonder and the glory of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. Jesus dying on the cross would not have accomplished anything if he was conquered by death and sin. He rose from the dead, and he conquered death and sin. His resurrection is critical. His resurrection is absolutely necessary. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. Well, let's look at verse 20. I want to show you one other thing that it talks about that's similar to Romans chapter 16 about Christ and the devil being put under his foot. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." He's the first one that rose permanently from the dead. There'll be many more. "For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead," Jesus the God-man. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Verse 23. "But every man in his order." Here's the order. Christ the first fruits. "After that, they that are Christ at his coming." Remember, that's 1 Thessalonians 4. Boom. Dead in Christ shall rise first. He says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God," even the Father, "when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Jesus is the one that's going to have the victory. Look at verse 25. "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And what I think is just fascinating is in Romans, it says that it's Satan that'll be under your feet, Paul says to the believers there. But it's through Christ it'll be under his feet. And it says in verse 26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." If you know the sequence of Revelation 20, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. So someone asked me today, how long is the great white throne judgment going to take? I said, we're in eternity. I said, I don't know. I don't think it's time-based. Jesus was on the cross 6 hours. From noon to 3, he was suffering the eternal punishment. And in 3 hours, he could suffer our eternal punishment. Okay, I don't get that. I think he can handle the great white throne judgment in very short order. But the people in hell, use a more respectful word. I was going to say they're burped up. They are they're taken out of hell and they'll stand before God. I think it's going to be very short order. There's not going to be relief. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought, what happens? Are they going to have relief? You know, like the rich man? You know, he just want to, you know, dip his finger in water, he might touch my tongue. There's not going to be relief. I don't know how the Lord's going to work that. But then what happens is, after everyone in hell has been judged, death and hell are cast in. But now, let me finish this. This is good. Look at verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. We ought to worship him. He's the one that'll conquer. He's the one to follow. He's the one to submit to. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. How many of you have read that and said, what's that about? There's a great debate on that anyway. Here's what I believe that's about. There's one exception that's not under the foot of Christ. All things are under him except one, God. The Father's not under him. You understand that? That's what I believe that's saying. Let's read that again so you don't think I'm trying to bring in heresy. He says, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. See, it's by the authority of the Father that all things are under the feet of Christ, and Christ doesn't put the Father under his feet. You following me? That's the only exception that's there, but it's accepted. But verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, under Christ, then shall the Son also be subject unto him, under the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There is still an eternal submission of the Son to the Father, but the Son will put all things under his feet, and then he will give all things and be subject unto him that put all things, that God may be all in all. That's the exception. I will tell you this. We know the rest of the story. We should be able to, sometimes we have to focus on these things. I know this, that the Lord is going to win. The Lord is going to put all things under the foot of Christ. And I'll tell you, I love being his child. Listen to this. Romans, and then we're finished. Romans chapter 16, he says this, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. What's there to worry about? There's nothing to worry about. The Lord is in control. You know, birth, I know, I'm a little nervous this week. It is, I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good dad that loves my kids. But I don't have anything to worry about. I can trust the Lord with all things. I know how it ends. And you know this, what I need to do is I need to be wise in the good and simple concerning evil. The day I think I've arrived, the day I think I understand it, the day I think I get it. And I love this. I love this. I talked to a man the other day. God's given him victory over 10 years over alcohol. And I didn't tell him this. I didn't want to discourage him. I just, there was no place for it. I sensed I don't know. I may be wrong too. But I learned from people. All I saw was, I don't want to ever think I've arrived. I want you to know this. I think every one of us, young and old, we ought to be on our toes. I'm just not talking to kids or teenagers or 20-somethings. You 20-somethings, no, you 30-somethings, you 40-somethings, you 50-somethings, you 60-somethings, and you 80-somethings. Did I skip the 70-somethings? My mother-in-law thinks she stands, and I got to talk to her about this after this message. It's this: trust in the God of peace. He will defeat the devil. The devil's your enemy. He's my enemy. Let's pray. Father, these are critical things to remember.